And being that this is the last service before Christmas, I wanted to share a Christmas message with you. And when I was seeking the Lord what I should share with you, this is kind of what the Lord kind of showed me. Did a lot of reading and what have you. And I wonder if people really think very much about the virgin birth and the consequences of believing in it or not believing in it. And so if I were to title this message, I would title it, The Virgin Birth, The First Christmas Gift. Brother Nathan was sharing about this very thing this morning. So I know I'm on the right track. Before, we're always amazed because Holy Spirit always, you know, has him share things that are compliment and vice versa. Same thing with Terry. When Terry shares, you know, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. So what I want to do initially here is we want to pray, and then I want to read a story to you that was a story that Adrian Rogers told one time. So I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? So Adrian Rogers, he wrote this. He said, upon one occasion, I had the opportunity to witness to Muhammad Ali. I prayed much about it, and God arranged it where we could be together in a small room late at night before one of his fights. We were talking about Jesus Christ. I had a prayer in my heart that this man might receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He was studying the Islamic faith, and so we were talking back and forth, and he challenged me with this question. He said, you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He didn't have an earthly father. And then he said to me, Adam didn't have an earthly, didn't have a father or a mother. Wouldn't that make Adam more of a son of God than Jesus? And I said, champ, I want you to understand this. Jesus was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. So in this message I want to share with you this morning, I want to talk to you about the virgin birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, it's important to understand that Jesus just didn't have his start there at Bethlehem. He stepped out of glory. He was God who became flesh. And Jesus himself spoke about his pre-incarnate existence when he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3 through 5. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, listen to what he says now, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Fascinating. Now, you're probably aware of how the world and many religious people mock the idea of the virgin birth. I know I've had people do that very thing. People will say things like, A Roman soldier was really his father, or they will say that Joseph was literally his father. And we're talking about people who profess Christianity. And a lot of people just simply think that it's some kind of primitive medieval superstition or something like that. But one thing's for sure, I can tell you this for sure. Those people who do not realize themselves, you know, who Jesus is, do not also realize themselves that they're being influenced by the devil himself. The devil hates the idea of the virgin birth because he knows that it presents the fact that Jesus is both part humanity and he is also part deity. Now, again, like I said, what's really sad is the fact that many professing virgins are ignorant of the virgin birth and what it should mean to them. They doubt it. Some just simply do not believe it at all. And a lot of people, again, just simply don't think it matters. So it does matter, folks. And that's what we want to share with you this morning. Billy Graham wrote years ago. He wrote this. He said, years ago, I read an interview with a pastor of one of the nation's largest churches. Asked specifically if what he believed about the virgin birth, he said, I could not print or in public deny or affirm the virgin birth of Christ. When I have something that I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it. The pastor's statement implied that the virgin birth is somehow optional and irrelevant, an irrelevant truth. Folks, it isn't. Satan knows that even if we don't, perhaps that's why he has worked so hard to discredit the virgin birth. And then another brother, John MacArthur, wrote, some people see the virgin birth as a non-essential point. It is not. Although the church has not always been careful to guard this precious truth, it is the foundation of every Christmas stands for. So true, and it matters, and I hope we will be able to show you as we go along here. I want to show you that if you take away the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you've literally destroyed the whole foundation of Christianity. You'll see that it will collapse like a house of cards. It's not something that's just incidental. It's vitally important, and it's a fundamental fact of the faith. Again, three things I want to bring out. First of all, I want to talk about the mystery of the birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, listen, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What I want you to notice is that each one of these names are titles of the one true God. And so the angel Gabriel would come to Mary, and he would announce to her that she was going to have a child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 34, it says, And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, Mary's question is a good question, right? That's a big question. How is this going to happen? It's a mystery to me, seeing I haven't known a man. Again, the word here for know is the word genosko in the Greek, and it's a Jewish idiom that describes sexual relations. So clearly, you know, she doesn't understand how this can happen without there being that intimacy between a man and a woman. The angel answers her in Luke 1, verse 35 through 37. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37 is a verse I'd like you, if you would, underline in your scripture, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, because it's something that we need to remind ourselves from time to time of. For with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing, nothing is impossible. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. I heard a few already, but I just wanted to see if I could get all of you guys to do it. Now, if you have difficulty believing that, you're going to have difficulty believing the virgin birth. So I want to make a very clear point here, and that's the fact that the virgin birth does not depend upon your understanding it, does not depend upon you validating it at all. For example, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and later be made into yellow butter. And probably the most people here, you drive a car, you have windshield wipers. Now, I couldn't sit down and draw you a diagram as to how windshield wipers work, but I know they work, right? Most of us here don't have that ability. There's a few that may. There's a lot of things, like I said, that we just simply do not understand, but there's a lot of things that we do experience. The late Vance Harver said, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. So Mary asking this question, how can this be since I've not known a man? Again, there's a lot of people who would say, virgin birth. It's just a biological impossibility. Again, I want to remind you of what we read earlier, the fact that it is not an impossible biological impossibility if you let what the angel said be your answer. For with God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for God? So this isn't the only place where this particular phrase is used in Scripture. We see that God also uses it when he told Sarah and Abraham that they were going to have a son in their old age. It was miraculous enough that Mary was going to have a son, but also Elizabeth, she said, was going to have a son. But in the Old Testament, it said that Sarah and Abraham in their old age, and the Bible says Abraham, who was good as dead when it came to any kind of ability to be able to have, you know, sire children. In Genesis 18 and 9 through 15, we see the angels of the Lord show up with the Lord himself with them to Abraham's encampment. And Abraham prepares a meal for him, welcomes him in. And then it says, they said to him, Sarah, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old? Or shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There it is. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, but you did laugh. I find it interesting that when she finally had her son, what did she name him? Yeah, Isaac, laughter. Robert G. Lee was another pastor, an old pastor, who wrote a book entitled Lord, I Believe. And again, it deals with miracles. I'm going to read a quote from it. He said, I don't believe God is an impotent and puzzled bellhop running up and down the corridors of the house he designed by his omniscience and created by his omnipotence. I always have a hard time saying those words. Having lost the keys in some of the mystery rooms of his own house, it's impossible for him to be baffled or bothered or chained by the physical elements. Now, what he's saying here is that God is not bound by the very laws that he himself has created in the universe and that he's caused to be put into effect for us to obey. He is the master and Lord of the universe. He goes beyond space and time. God can do anything he well pleases because he is God. As we shared with you, I think it was last week, that if you have the bat and the ball, and the boys come to play a ball game, guess who gets to make the rules? That's God. He created everything. He makes the rules. So I personally, myself, I don't have any difficulty with the virgin birth, especially when I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Excuse me. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Now, if you can get past that, you're going to be free, you know, you're going to be home free when it comes to believing in miracles. Because God, again, he made the first man without a father or mother, and he made him out of clay. He formed them out of simply nothing. Now, that may be a minister to you and I. Guess what? It is not a mystery to God. Now, I love this verse in 1 Timothy 3 through 16. It says, without controversy, again, there has been a lot of controversy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached from among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. Now, have you ever really thought about some of what this is saying here? Like, for example, the angels preached unto the Gentiles and believed on the world, received up into glory. Did you know that throughout eternity and all the eons and the ages of time, the angels, this was the first time they would see God as man. It must have blew them away. It must have blew them away. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 8 describes the reason why Jesus came in the flesh. It says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and be found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the angels, they saw lying there in that manger, a little baby. But they knew more than just a little baby. They knew immediately this was God in the flesh. But this is the struggle, and this is what everybody who comes to the reality of who Jesus is must come to, that he is God in the flesh. You must believe that he is God in the flesh to be saved. It's a sacred mystery. Even though you don't understand it, you don't have to worry about that. You can't explain the virgin birth. I mean, you certainly, you know, can't explain it any more than you can explain who God is. You just need to believe it. I don't understand it completely, but I believe it because I've experienced him. Amen? Great is the mystery of godliness. With God, all things are possible. And all of God's people should say amen, and it should be settled. Again, if you have trouble believing in the virgin birth, the problem is simply this. The reality is your God is just too small. Too small. And you've tried to fashion a God into what you think he is and not who he really is. Now, the second thing I want to look at is the fact that this virgin birth has a saving ministry. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, it says, and now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They knew immediately. They understood that this was the plan of God from the foundation of the world. The angels knew this. Mankind is just now catching up with this. This was God's goodwill to men, his salvation. Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? And I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, and you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, God had given Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden dominion. But they lost that dominion. They forfeited. They turned it over to Satan, basically. And rather than being the servants of the Most High God, they became slaves of Satan. And that infected all of mankind. The entire human race became infected with sin. Dominion was lost by man. And the only way that that could be returned to man was that it be returned through another man. Of course, that other man would end up being Jesus Christ. All of us here today are represented by one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus is called the last Adam, born of a virgin to undo what the first Adam had done. Again, apart from the virgin birth, there is no hope of salvation. Now, how did he come to undo what the first Adam had done? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that because of that first sin that passed on to all of us, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." That's all of us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "According to the law, almost all things must be purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Mankind was created with blood. That's where the life force flows. Without blood, you die, right? Jesus, the Bible says, he shed his blood, right? The Bible says he is a life-giving spirit. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So when God gives us a new body, we will have a body that is spirit. Luke 24:39, it says, Jesus, when he was resurrected, appeared to his disciples. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have." But he has a spirit body. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. The blood that Jesus had was shed on the cross, and the great eternal I am is spirit. God as spirit has no blood. The life force in him is spirit. Again, this dominion was lost by a man, therefore it had to be redeemed by a man, but not just any man could do it. It had to be a perfect man. It had to be somebody who was absolutely sinless and absolutely innocent of any wrongdoing. We were all born sons and daughters of Adam by birth. There's no son or daughter of Adam who can qualify take this burden upon. The Bible says that God searched for a man, but he couldn't find anybody. And the reason why, Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men, for all have sinned." Is there anybody here this morning who would dare to stand up and say, "I've never sinned"? Of course not. Not if you're honest. We know that we are all sinners by birth, by choice, by practice, and by nature. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "whom God set forth to be a propitiation," and that word propitiation means an appeasement, "by his blood," that pure blood, "through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now again, had Jesus been born like we are, he would have been a son of Adam, and he would have been born a sinner, and he could not have been that sinless, perfect offering. God loves us still, and God wanted to save us, and he knew that this was the only way. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It's impossible. Only God could redeem us. Only God could do it. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." And this is a point we must really stress here this morning, because so oftentimes people think that if they come to church, they're going to be judged by all the things that they've done wrong. We've all done things wrong. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came that the world might, through him, be saved. he who believes in him is not condemned. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's goodwill from God. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believed in the name. Why is it important to believe in Jesus' name? Because his name means Jehovah salvation. Amen. God's answer is a man, but it's a perfect man. A God-man. Someone who truly is human and fully sinless. Human so that he could undo what Adam did and shed his blood for us, sinless blood. It had to be sinless. It had to be. So this blood that flowed through this little baby's vein, it wasn't Mary's blood. It was the blood of his father. His father was God. And Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 16 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Listen, why? "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." In other words, take back the dominion that we once had. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham." When a little baby is carried in its mother's womb, the baby is a completely separate life from the mother. And sometimes there are those who call themselves pro-choice who choose to kill a baby in their womb. And, you know, a lot of times they'll say, "Well, we've decided not to have this baby." That's really not a true statement, because the fact is you are having a baby. There's nothing you can do about it. What's going to happen is it's either going to be born dead or it's going to be born alive because of a choice you make. "Well, I've got control over my own body," they say. How many of you heard that? Well, that baby is not your body. It's somebody else's body. It is an individual. A mother and a baby may have the same kind of blood type. Most of the time, the baby has one type of blood and the mother another type of blood. Paternity lawsuits in a court of law can prove whether or not somebody sired a baby by the bloodline, because it's not determined by the mother, it's determined by the father. Jesus' blood was the father's. You might say, "Well, didn't you say a little while back that God is spirit and does not have blood?" That is, as we said before, God is not bound by the laws and limitations that he has put upon man. Acts 20, verse 28 says it very clearly. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," listen, "which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of God circulated through the veins of that little baby. And it was sinless. It was innocent blood. And that's the reason I said, you take away the virgin birth, you take away all the hope of heaven. Because if you're trying to be established in the eyes of God being a son of Adam, you will die. But if you, through Jesus Christ, through the second Adam, are established, you will live. That's why the virgin birth is important. He came to be born of a virgin so that he could be sinless and die a substitutionary death and atone for our sins. Though he was the son of God, he became the son of man so that we could become sons and daughters of God. This is the good news, the tidings of great joy. And this is the atonement that is not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for young, it's for old. Jesus is not only the Savior for white people. He's not only the Savior for those who are black. He's not the Savior for those who are yellow, those who are red. He's the Savior of the whole world. And the reason why is because God made all men of one blood. Doesn't matter what color you are. The same blood that flows in a white man's vein, if they're the same blood type, will flow through a black man's vein. Brothers. Now, we've talked about the mystery of his birth and the saving ministry of his birth. And I want to take a moment just to talk about the sovereign majesty of his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33, it says, "Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So, what we have to understand, the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. That's the physical being. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the scripture says. So the Son of God, as the Son of God, he shares the nature of God. You might say, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Like Father, like Son. Again, Hebrews 1, 6-14, it says, But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom." Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth." Talking about Jesus here. The Bible says the world was created by him. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" I don't understand how the Jehovah's Witnesses can get the idea that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Because clearly it's talking about here, in a rhetorical way, that none of the angels he talked to like that. This is God who came to earth. It says, "Which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And he says of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" That's what the angels are for. See, what I want everybody to understand is God here, the very one who made the manger that he would lie in, the same God who created the heavens and the earth. He existed as the ageless one with the Father in heaven. And he is ageless with the Father, and he's even older than his mother. He has come to rule and reign. And that cradle, you might say, when people realize who he is, it will rock the world. Every knee will bow before him and claim that very fact, that he is Lord, the glory of God the Father. One day the Savior is going to step out of glory with those nail-scarred feet and hands and step down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to make his way toward Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. Folks, he is the hope for everyone in this world. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection are the greatest gift that God gave to mankind. At Christmas, do you think any child would leave a gift unopened if they knew it was theirs? Yet to this day, it remains for some an unopened gift from our Heavenly Father, and it's a very special, one-of-a-kind gift that nobody else could even give. God wants us to have a sweet communion with him, but this communion can only come through his Son. But he doesn't want anybody to be without it. The Bible says Jesus died for all. This gift has to be received. Luke 15 and 7 says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So oftentimes, people misunderstand that word repentance. They think it means to turn away. But what they think is, well, if I'm just turn away from and start doing good, then I'm going to be right with God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about changing your mind about who Jesus is. It means going from saying into your heart, like the people on the day they crucify him, when they say, "Crucify him, crucify him," go from saying, "Crucify him," to saying, "He is Lord." That's the change of heart. 2019 is almost over, and we're still able to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell the world, at least for now. I believe that there are those who realize this. If you don't realize this, and I think that you may be shocked at this, but it's true. I believe that we're in for some rough times as Christians, already seeing kind of the saber rattling of this. We're going to be asked to compromise the truths of God's word and accept things that are ungodly, unholy, in the name of tolerance. We must stand strong and declare who Jesus is, and that his words are righteous. And if people do not agree with his word, then we have to, again, separate ourselves from that. Because we are sons of God through Jesus Christ, no longer sons of Adam. We cannot deny that God has come in the flesh. Very clearly, 1 John 4, 1-6 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ Jehovah Savior, the Anointed, has come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit who does not confess that Jesus Christ, Jehovah Savior, the Anointed, has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, Antichrist means not anointed of God. What you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have experienced. You know. Do I understand fully the virgin birth? No, but I know it happened. I know it happened. And I know that James 1 and 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. No greater gift than that of his own Son could God give us. But people also forget too to unwrap another gift, which helps us to receive that precious gift. They refuse, or they neglect the Holy Spirit to allow him into their lives, not realizing that it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us about Jesus. And if you've received this gift of the Holy Spirit, he invites you to unwrap all that God has for you this morning. God has so many more gifts to give you. Folks, life without the Holy Spirit can be hard for a Christian. One thing about the gifts that God gives you after Christmas is over, that gift of the Holy Spirit keeps on giving. The Holy Spirit will teach us everything we need to know. You know, this is what Jesus promised that the Spirit would do. In John 15, 26, it says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This gift is available to everybody. Luke 11, 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit those who ask him? To ask him for it, he's willing to give it to you. So if you're here and you still have not received the gift of life through God's Son, you can just call upon his name. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And the promise is this in John 1, verse 10 through 14, but this will close. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Did not receive him for who he was. But notice what it says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, those who believe in his name, to those who believe that he is Jehovah, salvation, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God, born of the Spirit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope that's what you can see here this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you've not opened your heart to receive this free gift from God, if you're still a son of daughter or daughter of Adam, and you want to become a son of God, or a daughter of God through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, pray for me. I want to know Jesus. Is there anybody here?